Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. So says the Lord Jesus in Matthew 22, verse 37, quoting a passage found in Deuteronomy and is elsewhere used in the Word of God. I want to talk tonight on the subject, with all thy mind, loving God with all thy mind. I think if you'll listen carefully, you'll learn what it means. I do not think it is necessary for us to dissect our love and place it under the microscope. I do, however, think it is healthy for us to know what love is, so that we may give to the object of our love, love in its fullness. Many of the folks in this room tonight are giving God I don't want to use the word in the sense that we think of the word, but are giving God a retarded love. A love that is not complete. Some of us love God with all of our hearts, but it's never entered into the soul. Some of us love God with all of our soul, but it's never entered into the heart or the mind. Some of us love God with all of our minds, never entered into the heart. But I want to talk to you tonight on the subject, loving God with all thy mind. David was on a mountain overlooking the city of Bethlehem, which was his hometown. David was looking down on that city, and he saw the old well of Bethlehem. David's mind was filled with nostalgia as he relived the days that he spent around that old well. Maybe David recalled the times that he would be thirsty and tired and hot when he would play as a boy and would come and find some relief from his thirst by drinking from Bethlehem's well. Maybe David reminded it as a youth. Maybe he would be tired from a day's work, a young man, tired from a day's work, and he would come by the old well of Bethlehem and find a quench for his thirst. David loved that old well. And as he was up on the mountain overlooking that well, looking at the city they loved so much, he all of a sudden had a strange craving or thirsting for a glass of water from the old well of Bethlehem. But there was a problem. The entire Philistine army was encamped between David and that well. And David had no way in the world that he could get water from that well. But three of his men overheard their king as he mused and as he thought and reflected and as nostalgia gripped him. They overheard him talking out loud when he said, "I'd like to have a drink of water from the old well of Bethlehem." Realizing full well that the Philistine army was encamped between them and the well, they nevertheless decided to go get the water for King David. I do not know exactly how they got through the Philistine army, but these men fought their way, I don't know. Tiptoed through, I don't know. Went through while the army was sleeping, I don't know. But somehow they got through the Philistine army, and they got a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem and brought that water back to David. David was so impressed by the loyalty and the servitude of those three men that David poured the water on the ground. And he said to me, "The water's nothing. Your love is worth more than the water." And David did not drink the water. Somewhere in this world, there is a landscape which you love. There is a place or an area in this world to everybody in this room that to you is the epitome of all that's beautiful when it comes to nature. Now, it may not be attractive to somebody else. I was in Fort Worth, on the west side of Fort Worth, Texas, I was preaching in a little town called Weatherford, Texas, where one of my uncles used to live and where I used to work sometimes in a service station in the summertime out in Weatherford, Texas, a little town about 20, 30 miles, I guess, west of Fort Worth. And they say that that's where the West begins. Dallas, the Dallas area, is a blackland area. It reminds me a great deal of the flatlands of Illinois. When I think of Texas, I think of those rolling plains, not hills, but plains. It rolls just enough where you can see, it seems, forever. At nighttime, when you drive down a highway in that part of the country, you can see the town, maybe 15, 20, 30, and sometimes 40 miles away. You can see the light to the town. And I was staying in Fort Worth and driving over to Weatherford to preach, and that part of the country, to me, now, it's not pretty. I admit, it really isn't pretty country. And nobody would think it's pretty country unless it's their country. And I'll be honest, of all the things, after being away from Texas 23 years, the thing that I miss the most is that, the land. I mean, the terrain. It's home to me. I'd rather live here than anywhere in the world because this is the will of God and because you're my people, and I'd rather be here than any place in the whole world. But there's no beauty to me quite like the beauty of the tumbleweed as it rolls across the plains of West Texas. And strange, but I love the cactus even. Oh, the beautiful, beautiful Texas, where the beautiful blue bonnets grow. We're proud of our forefathers who fought at the Alamo. You can travel on beautiful highways or the countries far over the sea. When they go look, it's just like the book. They find there is none to compare. Nothing like it in the whole world. Nothing. And by the way, that's where I learned to sing in Texas also. And I'm going to shock you now. That song has a tune to it. You'd never know it, but it does have a tune to it. But I used to not sing a great deal, but I found other folks that do get by with it, so I decided I would too. And folks that I can out-sing. But anyway, now to you, there's some place in the world which you love, a landscape. It may be a mountain scene in the Adirondacks. It may be a cornfield in Iowa that to you would make the mountains of the Adirondacks, the Smokies and the Rockies, look sort of cheap. It may be to you a Minnesota lake. It may be a seashore on the Florida Keys. It may be the Gulf of southern Alabama, Mississippi, or Louisiana. It may be the Pennsylvania hills. It may be the verdant valleys of Missouri or the plains of Kansas, Oklahoma. But the truth is, everybody in this room right now, in this very moment, who's listening to me, has a certain place in his mind. A certain spot that's dear and sacred and precious to you. When you're absent from it, you remember it with delight. And when you see it again, your heart thrills and leaps. And you find that your dreams of it do not exceed the reality of its beauty. When you sit watching the rolling hill, the bending sky, the sparkling lake, the waving harvest, the brooding mist, or the twinkling waters, there's something it does to you. It first appeals to your senses, the seeing of the colors, the hearing of the rippling brook, and the smelling of the hayfield, your eyes, your nose, your ears, the senses. There may be a certain refreshment in the air. I was preaching down at the National ACE Convention this last May, I think it was, May or early June, and I preached at the Coliseum on the campus of the North Texas State University. And walking across a vacant lot, I smelled odors of certain kinds of plants I had not smelled in years. I saw little weeds that I used to pull, and they would come out of a socket like, and I would chew on the end of that little weed, much like the hyssop weed in the Middle East. And I picked up one and chewed it, and I heard noises I hadn't heard in a long time. It reminded me of my childhood. Reminded me of getting up in the morning early, about 3:30, to go through a Dallas morning newspaper route. And you have a place like that to you. You love it first with your senses. That's the first love that you have. It looks pretty. It smells right. It feels right. The breeze is different. The stars are different. The stars at night are big. But anyway, the stars are different. And so I hope that you'll come again next Sunday night to the recital. But then something else happens. The senses love the area. And then your heart leaps into the emotion, and you begin to love it with your heart. For example, you remember its association. What happened there? Not just the scent of the fragrance of the area, not just the sight of its beauty, not just the sounds that come maybe from the whippoorwill or maybe from the cricket at night outside the window when the window's open, and but you all of a sudden after it has gripped your senses and you love it with your senses, then your heart begins to love it, and you begin to associate that area with certain things. It was here that you walked with a helpful friend. It was here that you frolicked as a child. It was here that you followed a staggering plow. It was here that you climbed that beautiful hill just across the valley. It was here where you swam in the lake when life was all sunshine and cool breeze. It was here where you placed the ring on her finger. It was here that you saw love first in his eye. It was here where you first learned to pray. This was your first prayer closet at this particular landscape. It was here that you played as a child. It was here that you rode on a tractor with Dad. It was here where you retreated when only God would do. I guess the thing that I enjoy, I'm going to go back to Texas for a while. I enjoy going to Five Mile Creek. That's where we used to go swimming when I was a boy. And bikinis were bigger than what we used to go swimming. We, in Five Mile Creek, I can see now the old tree limb that would hang over the creek. And we put a rope on the tree limb and tied knots on the rope. And I remember I like to go to the very spot sometimes when I'm back in Texas. I remember how we used to take that rope and throw it across the creek, Five Mile Creek. Then get back and run and jump out over the creek and try to catch the rope and swing across the creek. I can recall down a little piece we had an old tire we would hang from the tree. And the water, by the way, was not chlorinated. Algae was prevalent. And no lifeguard. You know, I sort of feel sorry for you, this modern generation. Everybody's trying to protect you and overlook you and all that kind of stuff. I'm not suggesting you boys go out to the creek and tomorrow. I'm suggesting that, but possible. But anyhow, I'm not suggesting. But I am suggesting that we're raising a bunch of panty-waist boys. I mean, that's the truth. And then you say, well, it's dangerous. If you don't do nothing dangerous, you'll never do nothing worthwhile. Now, I know I'm going to have some trouble with some mothers. Oh, my boy. Fellas, go home and tie your wife to the bedstead and rear that boy. If you don't have any boys, just tie your wife to the bedstead anyhow. You may have a boy someday. Who knows? But anyway, now, what am I saying? I don't know. If I did, you wouldn't understand it. I'm saying that at first, there are the senses, the eyes look at it, and it delights the body. The scent of the area is delightful. The aroma is delightful. Take this area, for example. That is, you like the smell of burnt coffee. But anyway, the sounds, they bring back memories, and you reminisce, as I'm doing now. And by the way, as is everybody who's listening to me right now. I love to go to the cotton fields of Texas and remember how I used to pick cotton in the fields, and brings back some memories. So, many a day, I pick cotton for $1 a day, many a day. But the heart comes into it. You see, the heart comes because of, not of its the senses or appeal to the senses, but because of what happened there. There's a place in this world more sacred to you than any other place, no doubt, and that's the place where you were saved. It may be the altar of a church. It may be the living room of your house, kneeling at the sofa. It may be in your car, as somebody witnessed to you while you parked one night. It may be some other place, maybe in a rescue mission, or it may be in a home of a friend, or it may be at a bus station, or an airport, or an airplane, where somebody told you the gospel of Christ. Now, that place may not be very beautiful, but it's sacred and beautiful to you because of the association. Now, I'll get to the sermon, but I'm laying the foundation. There's this landscape that to you is the most lovely, beautiful, appealing. And then, that's the sin, because it appeals to the senses. But then you leave the beauty, and all of a sudden you stop to think, what happened here? And the heart loves that place. Not just the eyes, not just the ears, not just the scent, but the heart begins to love that place because of all that happened there. That's why many love this place, because of what's happened here in this place. We took in 1970, I think, maybe earlier. Anyway, I took a trip to the Holy Land, and 64 of our people toured. We toured Dallas, Fort Worth, Houston, Austin, San Antonio, El Paso, and the Red River, and so forth. But we went to the Holy Land. We went to Lisbon, Portugal. We went to Athens, Greece. We went to Cairo, Egypt. We went to Jerusalem, Bethlehem, Nazareth, Cana of Galilee, Dead Sea, Jordan River, Sea of Galilee, Capernaum. We went to Cyprus, Nicosia. We went to, went to Beirut, Lebanon. We went to Paris, and London, and Rome. And we saw the hill of Calvary. We saw the empty tomb where our Lord's body lay. We saw Gethsemane, where he prayed, and we knelt neath the old olive trees. Neath the old olive trees walked the Savior alone on his knees. Not my will, thine be done, cried the Father's own Son, as we knelt neath the old olive trees. We knelt there. We walked beside the Jordan River and baptized people in the Jordan River. We waded in the Sea of Galilee, and we went to the Mount of Transfiguration. We went to the Valley of Megiddo. We saw the Mount Carmel where Elijah prayed down fire. We saw the Valley of Jezreel where the great end-time battle would be fought, and Mount Megiddo where the Antichrist will someday rule for just a while as he conquers the Middle East, the land of Palestine. We saw all that. We sang at Calvary, years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died at Calvary. We sang with tears rolling down our cheeks on a hill far away, stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame, and looked at that hill. And a strange thing we did. You can't go up on Calvary anymore. There's a cemetery up there, and you folks are with us, recall what we did. A cemetery up there, and it's against the law for tourists to go up there anymore. And we got up there, and folks were shocked. In fact, the Dutch Airlines, KLN, is that it? KLM. The Dutch Airlines saw us up there, and they were making a movie of the Holy Land, and they were so shocked to see us up there, they took movies of us while we were up on Calvary. Nobody can get to Calvary now. It's against the rules. Well, you say, how'd you get there? You folks that were there know how they got there. We cheated. It dawned on me that was a cemetery up there now. Now, in Palestine, you don't go in a car processional. You walk in processional. Is it sort of coming in? And so we get in the line, and I said to the folks, let's just get in the line and act sad. And so we walked. I had my handkerchief out, and every once in a while I'd do like that. And we walked, and so they led us right on by. We walked up on Calvary and knelt there at some graves and so forth. And they call that being crooked, but God forgave us because... But anyway, we saw all those places. And as soon as we got back, the highest hour of the trip was not in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was not on the Mount of Olives. It was not on the Mount of Ascension. It was not at the place in Bethlehem where our Lord supposedly lay as a babe. It was not the empty tomb. It was not the garden where Mary Magdalene said Rabboni. It was not the hill of a skull. It was not the mount where Jesus preached the great sermon on the mount. It was not the Jordan River where our Lord was baptized, nor was it the Jordan River where I baptized some people in the Jordan. The most sacred hour we spent. We came back from the airport, went over to the chapel over here, without anything to say but this. I said, now folks, let us go to the most sacred place of all to us. Quietly, I said, follow me, and they followed me out the chapel, across the vestibule, and down the aisle, we knelt at this altar. And with tears flowing down our cheeks, we realized that this was the most sacred place. This altar is more sacred to me than Calvary. This altar is more sacred to me than the empty tomb. Why? Because more has happened to me here, and I associate it. And so with my heart, I love it. And so this place of landscape that means so much to you, you see it with your eyes and smell it with your nose, and you hear it with your ears, and then it becomes a love of the heart as you think and meditate of its association. And then, after you've loved it with your heart, your soul takes over. Now here's what you do. Maybe you're looking at a mountain, the mountain that you used to scale when you grew up. Maybe it's a rolling hill where you used to run and play. Maybe it's a meadow where you used to frolic, or a creek where you used to swim, or a lake where you once fished. Or a woods where you once hunted. Or a meadow where you once meditated. After you have seen it and loved it with your senses, then it comes into your heart. You love it with your heart. Then it comes to your soul. What do? You look at that lake and you see God made that lake. You see the hand of God in that. And you realize that God made it for you. And then you realize that its maker knows you and loves you. Then you lift up your eyes under the hills and sit beside David, as David said, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. He goes on to say, when I consider the work of thy hands, the sun and the moon which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? The son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him the Lord of the angels, thou hast crowned him with glory and honor. On he goes. David is talking about, he saw the hills and he thought of God. He saw the stars and he thought of God. He saw the moon at night and he thought of God. He saw the Milky Way, and he thought of God. And so David associated these local geographical places with the hand of God, and then he was loving it with his soul. Now follow me carefully. First, your senses delight in this landscape. Then your heart loves this landscape as you associate it with great events of your life. Then your soul loves the landscape as you realize its maker, and the landscape brings you closer to your God because you realize it was your God that fashioned this gorge. It was your God that made this mountain. It was your God that carved this winding mountain stream. It was your God that painted this rainbow. It was your God that made the daffodil. It was your God that laid the carpet called meadow. It was your God that raised the pine tree from the horizon. It was your God that made the beauty of that place. And then as you transfer from your senses to your heart, as you love it with your heart, then you love it with your soul because you associate it with your God. Then the mind takes over. Now follow me carefully. The mind takes over. The scene which said a while ago, come, admire me. Then it said, come, love me. Then it said, come, see me. Now then, that same scene says, come, study me. Come, learn of me. Come, understand me. And so you rush to a book about the Rocky Mountains. I've traveled across this country time and time again. I have bought books about certain areas. I was out in Cody, Wyoming. And that's Buffalo Bill's town. It's named after him. The whole town is Buffalo Bill. Man, I saw that town. And I got me some 6 shooters, you know, and went through the bar, and that's the juice bar. And but I bought me a little book about Buffaloville, and I bought me a book about that town. Now follow me. I loved that town with my senses when I saw it. I loved it with my heart when I realized what had taken place there. I loved it with my soul when I realized my Creator made those hills and those valleys around that place. But I wanted to know more about it. And the beauty of that area not only said, come see me, but it said, come enjoy me. It said, come hear me. Come enjoy my scent. But it also said, come study me and come and understand me. And so we say, what hangs the stars in their places? How did the stately tree rise from the timid seed? How does the river feed the cornfield? And suddenly, you begin to love this area with your mind. Now, that's exactly what I'm saying. I look at a mighty God, and that God makes me feel good. I realize that I'm forgiven, and my heart begins to beat. And I love Him with my heart. I love Him as I think how wonderful He is, and how powerful He is. And how salvation's all about. All of a sudden it dawns on me that my God has forgiven my sins, written my name in heaven. And I say, God, I love you with all my heart. My emotion is stirred. I'm thrilled. I'm excited. I love God with all my heart. But then, it goes farther than that. Then I stop and realize not only what God has done and the associations of God, but I stop to realize how good my God is. How good that God is that forgave me. Now, I rejoice first in the forgiveness. I rejoice first in the salvation. I rejoice first in the justification. I rejoice first in my standing with my God. That's the heart. Then, I rejoice in the God of the salvation. I rejoice in the God of the justification. I look at Him and say, God, because of this that You've done for me, I love You with my soul that You I love. And then I hear God say, come, study me. Come, learn of me. Come, understand me. And then I have a desire, as I realize with my heart, I'm saved. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free, and my heart's a song. and I rejoice in that and love Him with my heart. And then I say, oh God, You're a great God. Oh, mighty God, how great Thou art. And I love Him with my soul. And then I hear Him say, wouldn't You like to learn of Me? Wouldn't You like to study Me? And so I dig in this book, and I learn of Him. Take My yoke upon Me, He said, and learn of Me. And as I learn of Him, I'm not satisfied just to rejoice in my heart and love Him in my heart because of what He's done for me, or to love Him in my soul because of who He is. I want to love Him in my mind. I love Him in my mind by searching to find more about this God. That's the way love is. Remember when you first saw her? You said, that's the prettiest thing they ever waddled down the street. And you said, wow. And then she had put on some irresistible number 5 perfume. I don't know why it's always behind the ear. I never have understood that, why it's behind the ear. Maybe it's because that's the hardest place to wash. You're trying to wipe off the dirt. But go so behind the ear. And then you got that Channel 5. And the wind is blowing you-ward from her-ward. And now, first, you didn't look at that woman and say, she has a beautiful soul. You could care less about her soul. Your senses were interested. But after that, then what happened? The heart. You began to have delightful times together. There was a walk. And there were times to eat out. There were conversations. And so the heart began to enter into it. It was more than just, she sure is pretty. She sure smells good. She sure can sing. You heard about the guy that married this gal who's real ugly? Oh, she's ugly. Oh, my soul, she's ugly. But she had a good voice. She could sing like a nightingale. So the first morning on the honeymoon, he woke up and looked at her and said, sing quick. And so, but at first, it was the soft voice. Listen, if you'd have seen her, and you said, that's the prettiest thing I ever saw in my life, and then all of a sudden, you smelled that Chanel No. 5, and then you said, how do you do? My name is Joe. How is yours? And she said, my name is Mary. It wouldn't have, you see, you wanted the ear pleased and the eyes pleased and the nostrils pleased but it became more than that. It became a heart thing. You know, the physical appeal turned to a heart appeal, and suddenly the things you did together, and then it became the soul, the blending of the souls. And then you said, I've got to get to finish it. Know you better. We better get to know each other better. Watch it. Watch it. When you get that far, there's no turning back. And we got to get to know each other better. Now, what is it? Then, what is it? Then you study each other. And the wife looks at, they come to me and say, well, how? What do men like? Well, I've got a boyfriend, like him very much. What can I do to please him? What do you know him? Well, what does he like? What are his tastes? What does he prefer? And then, if you love him, the senses, the heart, the soul, and then the mind, you want to learn more of him. Salvation's that way. You know why you got saved? You got saved to keep from going to hell. 9 people out of 10 this room, you got saved so you wouldn't burn forever. That's why you got saved. And that's physical. That's the senses. You don't want to burn. And it may be that you also got saved a little bit because you wanted to live in heaven forever. None of you said one day, you know, Jesus is not getting enough glory for my life. I think I had better give him more glory and get saved. No, some old hellfire brimstone leather long hell raising preacher stood up and hung you over hell and you got your hair singed and boy, you said, I better go. And daddy, why? Cause somebody told you you'd split hell wide open if you didn't get saved. That's why you got saved. Nothing wrong with it. Not the holiest reason, but good night, it's good enough for me. That's why I got saved. Why you got saved. That's why I got saved. I won't go to hell. And I still can't comprehend why anybody wouldn't get saved. I mean, if you're going to go to hell, I mean, if this building caught on fire, you'd be the second one out. Because that door right there am mine. Did you know that after a person gets saved, he ought to study salvation? In other words, I have studied by the month the doctrine of justification alone. When I was in college, for 1 week, we did nothing but study the doctrine of justification. And I have read every book I can get my hands on. Now, when I got saved, I was justified. Nobody said justified. When I was ordained, they asked me the question, what do you think about justification? I said, I like it. And But I didn't know I was justified. I didn't know I was the doctrine of propitiation. I didn't know anything about that. I didn't know my name was written in heaven. I didn't know that. I just knew I was going to go to heaven someday. But that's all you need to know. You're a sinner. Sinners are lost. Jesus died for sinners. You trust Him as your Savior. He'll take you to heaven. That's all you have to know to get saved. You call that what you want. Call it easy believism. Call it sort of easy believism. Call it much easier. What you want to call it? Call it what you want to call it. You dirty backslider. But it's that's all you got to know. I've said this so many times that you're tired of hearing it, but I'm not tired of saying it, so I'll keep on saying it. People oftentimes say, Brother Howe, those folks you baptize, do you think they know what they're doing? Of course they do, dummy. They're getting wet. That's all they have to know. I mean, they're getting in the water. Well, you say, do you think they know its meaning? They don't have to know its meaning. They can find out that after they did it. Did you know about marriage when you got married? Do you now? No, you didn't know about marriage when you got married. You've been trying to figure it out all these years. I'm saying, the reason a person ought to get baptized, and as soon as he gets saved, is because God said do it. Now let's do it tonight and figure out why we did it tomorrow. Now, so I'm saying that salvation is that way. You come to senses. And then I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. Then you get saved. And then the heart. And then realize how good God is. That's the soul. And then you spend your life learning really what happened in that moment when you became a new creature in Christ. That's loving God with your mind. With your mind. God says, know me. Learn of me. Understand me. Did you know of all the things that I'd like to have from you more than any other thing in the world? Is I wish that somebody, I wish I hadn't started this statement, but I'd like to be understood. I don't mean that you comprehend what I'm saying. I'd like, as much as you can, try to understand my position. And you want the same thing. You've said and I have said it. Nobody understands me. And the thing that I'd rather have is for you to try to understand. Now, you won't ever understand my position, nor will I ever understand yours, but I think most of us would say, that's the thing we prefer. And God says, okay, now then, you have for your senses, you've come to me, and with your heart, you have rejoiced in what I've done for you. And then you've looked to me, who has done it, and fellowship with me. Now God says, learn of me. Paul put it this way, that we may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings.
He put it this way.
I know whom I have believed.
He put it this way.
Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. There are people all over this room tonight who love God with your heart. You thank God you're saved. Whoopee! Hot dog, rah, rah, rah! Come on, I'm saved!
Yeah. You love God with your heart. You love Him with your soul because you say you're a wonderful God. Oh, the fact that you saved me, how wonderful. I love you. But you don't know any more about God than you knew the day that you knelt at the altar. You don't love Him with your mind.
You say, preacher, how can I love Him with my mind?
You love Him with your mind first by living in that book. That's the way you love Him with your mind. You learn about Him.
You learn His nature.
Pardon me for saying it, but you learn the way He behaves.
I don't mean the word peculiarities now. We mean somebody's a peculiar person. But you learn the peculiarities of the nature of God. The things unique to God. You learn what God likes. You know God likes to smell certain things. God likes to hear certain things. Why, He said to the people of Amos' day, He said, hush up your singing. Hush it up. Take your smelly vials away. I don't want to hear them.
Why? God likes certain kind of music. Find out what kind He likes. Find out what He likes to hear.
Find out how the people in the Bible treated God. Find out the things in the Bible that pleased God when He was treated a certain way. That I may know Him. That I may know Him. And to say this, you may be saved, but you'll never know God.
Oh, know Him as Savior. But you'll never know Him until you read this book about Him. How sad, how sad, how sad.
Name written in heaven, on your way to heaven, God has saved you, sins forgiven, saved from hell, redeemed the blood of Calvary. And the honest truth is, most of you in this room have no desire to love God with your mind.
None.
No desire. For example, no desire to meditate.
Think about Him. Think about Him. Just sit in His presence.
Is there somebody in this world you love? Then don't you remember the times when you sat together and said nothing but said much? Huh? Were you sitting on the bank with your shoes off, dangling your feet in the water? Were you sitting watching the sunset, the topaz tint, the azure blue of the sky, the green, emerald green, mixed in the sunset, and words were not said, but you fellowship with each other. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with our Lord. Get to know Him.
Oh, in this busy old world, busy old church world, coming and going and running and buying and selling and picnicking and frolicking and having fun,
somehow we forget that there's a God in heaven, and that God knows us and loves us and needs us and wants us to know about Him.
I love it. So, Claire, when you took that group down to Texas, went to my town where I was born, Italy, Texas, you saw some of my relatives. I appreciated you going to the jail and visiting.
And you saw that in Italy, Texas, there's only one street through town of any consequence. And one little stores on either side. And down at the end of that street, there's a little triangular place. It's not a park. It's just a little green grass there. And they got some general from Italy, Texas, a tombstone there in honor of him. So they put my tombstone down there, too. Big place down there says, Dr. Jack Hiles, pastor of the largest church, was born in Italy, Texas, September 25th, 1926. And you drive to Italy, and there's my... It's a thingamajigam. It's a whatchamacallit. It's about 7 feet tall, made out of marble or something, and it's got it engraved there. And it's just telling that Dr. Hiles
was born there. And I've seen my own tombstone, but I dug under it and I wasn't there. But I enjoy it when people say, I went down to your hometown. I saw where you were born. I saw the church you went to as a boy. I like that. I like it when folks say, Brother House, I've read your Dr. Towns book about part of your life and your background. I've read about that. I enjoy that. I enjoy it when people say, Brother, there are a few folks in this room, I believe, sort of understand me. I believe they can sort of figure out why I do what I do. That may be you just have sort of an intelligent look. I don't know, and there may not be a thing behind that look. But there are a few folks in this room, I sort of figure they understand. I love for somebody to read Blue Denim and Lace and say, boy, I love that. How about chapter so-and-so? Brother Hiles, did you mean this? Boy, I love that. I was on an airplane one day and looked over across the aisle and saw a lady I never saw before reading Blue Denim and Lace. And I said, may I ask you a question? I said, do you like that book? And she looked at me and almost dropped over. And the seat was empty beside her, and I went over and sat down beside her. And she said, I got a few questions I want to ask you. What did you mean over here? She said, a few of these chapters are hard to understand. And we talked about it, and I enjoyed it. Don't you think the Heavenly Father, sometime while you're reading the Bible, he walks up and says, hey, you know who I am? Hey, you wrote this book, didn't you? Could I talk to you about what you meant over here in Hebrews chapter 6? I'd like to get to know you better. You see, that's what it means to love the Lord thy God with all your mind. Now, another thing quickly, and I'm through. I've talked about Texas to start off with, and I've been using Texas language ever since. I said, one more thing, and I'm through. That's the way the pilgrims talk. You folks mispronounce it, say through. But I'll be through. I'm fixing to get through. But another way you love him with all your mind is you emulate him. That means you try to be like him. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. Oh, to be like thee, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness. Come in thy fullness. Stamp thine own image deep on my heart. You try to be like him. And as you try to be like him, you have to study what he was like, don't you? Suppose you tried to walk like Mr. O'Clair. You'd have to watch the way he walked, wouldn't you, in order to walk like he walks. Suppose you decide to lead the singing like Mr. Bordway. Then you have to study Mr. Bordway's song leading, wouldn't you? Suppose you wanted to work with the Spanish like Mr. Fernandez. Then you'd have to watch him as he worked with the Spanish. Let's suppose that you wanted to love like Jesus loves. You'd have to watch him as he loved. Be close to him and study his love that you may be like him. I don't know about you, but I'd sort of like to give my God the whole bundle of love, wouldn't you? I want to love him with my heart as I realize what he's done for me. Oh, what he's done for me. If I should try for all eternity, I could never tell you what he's done for me. I want to love him with my heart. I want him to feel that I love him with my heart. I want to love him with my soul. I want him to feel like I love him not because of what he's done, because of what he is. And I want to